Now, as announced in the email, we're taking up the subject of parenting again. And since we've been gone for several weeks from this study, I want us just to have a very brief review, which will bring our minds back to where they need to be to pick up. So we're looking at the subject of training for obedience. And in this, we're considering how to establish God's family structure in the home. We've been reminded by looking at the fifth commandment and Paul's use of it in Ephesians 6:1 that God has established a certain order in the home. He's called the parents to rule over the home. He's instructed the children to be obedient to their parents. Now, as we mentioned when we were looking at that, it's a wonderful order that God has given. It's for our good. It's for His glory. But it doesn't just easily fall into place. You don't just sit down around the family table one day and read Ephesians 6:1 and say, okay, this is going to happen, and it happens. We recognize that we as sinners are often slow to take up the mandate God has given to us. And we also recognize that our children as sinners don't just joyfully say, yes, Dad, yes, Mom, I'm here to obey you. Because as sinners, that being the very root of their nature, their determination is always to push back, to refuse that authority. Just as we rebel against God's authority in our lives, so our children rebel against their parents' authority in their lives. So this is what we're taking up, how to establish God's family structure in the home. And the last time we were together, we considered this point that we need to begin with teaching. And that is always God's program with us. If we think of Adam and Eve, how God set them down in the garden, and then he taught them, he gave them instructions how they were to live in that garden. The same thing with Israel, gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. God is constituting them as his people, his nation, and he teaches them what he wants from them in terms of obedience and their lifestyle. We also saw that this is the same pattern followed by our Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7, at the beginning of our Savior's ministry, as he draws disciples to himself, he teaches them what it means to be members of his kingdom. He leaves them in no doubt the kind of behavior and language and actions and attitudes that need to mark their life. And this also is the biblical example of Proverbs, as we hear Solomon, for instance, saying, you know, when I was a young boy, my father taught me these things. So here's the biblical program that we begin by teaching in our family. And of course, the reminder that that is going to be different at different age levels. When you have a 12-year-old and you can sit down with them and open the Word of God and turn to various passages, maybe some of the Proverbs, and teach them, this is how God wants you to live. With a 2-year-old in the midst of some controversy, you can't sit down and open your Bible and try and explain. You can just quickly say, God says to you, you're to obey me. So it's going to be different at various age levels. We need to begin with teaching. So that's our quick review. From this point, we go on, beginning with teaching, we want to add correction to the arsenal of parenting tools. So as we're learning the Bible ourselves, learning to walk with God, learning the things we can teach our children, we want to take hold of correcting and add that to this arsenal of parenting tools that God gives us in the Word of God. Now, what is correction? Pretty simple term. pretty familiar word. It's not far from our language often. It means simply changing wrong behavior into right behavior. Whether it's words, whether it's thinking, whether it's attitudes, we see our children doing things that are wrong, and we want to change that behavior into right behavior. And of course, you can see the necessity of teaching, because if you're not teaching your children what's right and what's wrong, what God expects of them, they're going to struggle all the more as you try to correct and change their behavior. So based on this teaching that you're doing constantly with your children, you're going to use correction, changing the wrong behavior into right behavior. Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, where we have an example of this word correction being used. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 7. Proverbs 9 and verse 7. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Now you can see right off, this isn't a text dealing with children, but it's the use of the word correct that I want you to notice. So here's a scoffer. Here's a man who pours abuse on his fellow human beings. And perhaps you see him, maybe he's somebody at work, maybe he's a neighbor or a friend, and you want to correct him. The word used here, correct, can mean to discipline or to admonish. It has the idea of trying to get the person to acknowledge that their behavior is wrong and to change it. And of course, that's what you're trying to do with your children. As you teach them, as you correct them, you're trying to bring them to see that either their words, their behavior, their attitude is wrong and it needs to be changed. That's the idea of correction. But this verse is a good reminder that those who are entrenched in their sin will resist that kind of influence. So, again, not in a parenting context, but just with a friend, with a fellow human being, he's a scoffer, you go to him, you try and correct him, you try and get him to change his behavior, and he says, "No way. I'm not listening to you," and he ends up heaping abuse on you. Well, that's a reminder that as we try to change the behavior of our children, to correct whatever it is that they're doing wrong, they're not, again, going to just say, "Hey, that's a great word. I deserve that. I need to be admonished. Yes, please just teach me what is right." Like the scoffer who resists your influence, your children are going to do the same thing. And how often have parents heard, "Well, what does dad know? What does mom know? You know, they're trying to tell me this is right and I need to..." They're not going to want your correction. And so here's this reminder that even as we use this tool that God has given to us in our parenting, it's not going to be welcomed by our children. It often will begin much more battle and strife in the family as we seek to bring about the kind of order that God desires. Now let's proceed with the warning of Proverbs 22:6. So turn over in the book of Proverbs to a very well-known verse of Scripture. The warning of Proverbs 22:6. "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, I want to begin by saying that this verse is greatly misunderstood and misapplied. And you may even look at the title here, the warning of Proverbs 22:6, and then we read it, and you say, that doesn't sound like a warning to me. That sounds like a promise of great blessing. But I want to comment here right at the start that it's greatly misunderstood and misapplied. Usually it is taken as a promise that if you train your children in a certain way, even when they're older, 30 or 40, they're going to continue in that way. Now, there are many things in which that may be true. For instance, you train up your boys about how they're to treat a woman. You show them that example of how you treat your wife, and you teach them, you know, when you get married, this is how you need to care for your wife. And then in later years, you see your son doing that, even if he's unconverted, and you think, wow, what a blessing that the thing we sought to instill, he's still living by that. But that is not what this verse is promising. Sometimes this verse is claimed as though promising salvation. Many have taught that if you teach your children the gospel and you're able to lead them to Christ, then that is going to assure that they're never going to turn away from the gospel in the future. Again, I believe a wrong interpretation. Sometimes this verse has even been used as though promising future return. In other words, you train them in the gospel, you train them about the Lord Jesus, you seek to bring them to the Savior, but then they turn away and they forsake it all. And many say this verse promises that sometime in the future they're going to come back. I know in my first ministry, our church was filled with couples who were in their early years of retirement, so a lot of late 60s and early 70s. And they all had families who had grown up in the church and professed Christ and been baptized, but then a lot of them had gone off into the world and completely forsaken Christ. And many of those people were holding on to this verse as a God-given promise, and they didn't even worry about it. Their kids were going to come back. And even in prayer meeting on Wednesday night, they would say, Lord, you know so-and-so is converted, just, you know, bring them back from the world. And they were using this verse to sort of twist God's arm. Isn't this what you have promised? This, I believe, is a misunderstanding and misapplication of the text. What's the problem here? The problem is the phrase, train up a child in the way he should go, is not in the text. It's not in the Hebrew. For some reason, it has become something of a traditional translation, so that in almost every English translation, you're going to see that, train up a child in the way he should go. It's not there. A literal translation of the text would be better translated, train up a child in his way. That's what the Hebrew literally reads. Train up a child in his way. And so as you see that in the text, this becomes the warning that is brought to us, that if a child is allowed to live as he would choose, in other words, train up a child in his way. This is how I want to live, Dad. This is how I want to live, Mom. Hell wants to take me. I want to lie. I want to cheat. I want to live immorally. I want to do all of these things. Train up a child in his way, and he's going to become established in a pattern of self-will that will mark the rest of his life. That's a serious warning. In other words, parents, let a child go in the way he wants to, And that self-will will become so embedded in his mind and his heart, that's going to mark the rest of his living. Now, you who are parents, who are actively involved in the work right now, you know that much of your parenting, much of your struggle with your children is right here. It's their will. I want you to do this. I will not. Now, they may not say it like that, but you know from their reaction and their behavior that it's a battle of the wills. Who's going to win? Who's going to have the government of the home? Is it going to be dad and mom, or is it going to be the kids? And so often you walk into homes and it becomes very clear that it's the will of the children that is winning time and time and time again. So here's the warning. Train up a child in that way, and he's going to be established in a pattern of self-will. So it's a warning against parental passivity that we've already considered somewhat in our studies. A failure to intervene in a child's willful behavior to correct him and change his behavior is going to be a prescription for disaster. Here we're being reminded of the necessity of correction. Don't allow him simply to go in that direction of self-will. You've got to correct him. You've got to seek to change the behavior. So a powerful warning from Proverbs 22:6. Now let's go on and ask the question, where do we start? If we're going to use this tool of correction in our family life and with our children, where are we going to start? Well, again, we come back to the foundation laid in the teaching that we're giving to our children. Whether we're instructing them out of the Ten Commandments and what God's 10 clear rules are for our lives, or whether we're taking them on a journey through the book of Proverbs and showing them foolish behavior as opposed to wise behavior, or many Old and New Testament examples that God has put before us, we're laying the foundation of this is the way that God wants us to live. We always need to begin there. But then we go on and see that correction means wrong behavior needs to be confronted and rebuked. If we're going to correct, if we're going to bring them from wrong behavior over to right behavior, we have to begin with the teaching, and then when the wrong behavior erupts, being willing to confront our children and say, this is wrong, this is sin against God, this is opposition to the authority that God has given to me. Now, we've already looked at Ephesians 6:4 and Paul's charge to fathers in particular, that we're to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And just a reminder that that word instruction means warning or admonishing. It has the idea of confronting your children with their sinful behavior. That is what God calls us to do. It's not a pleasant task in parenting. It's not something that you get up in the morning and say, yippee, I'm going to get to correct and admonish my kids through the course of the day. It's hard work. It's painful work. And yet it's a work that God has called us to. It's surely a great problem in the modern church that too many parents are afraid to confront their children with sin. It's just a reality that we have to confront, and not simply in looking out and making assessment of everybody else, but something that we have to confront in our own hearts, in our own behavior, in our own parenting. Is this true of me? Do bad things happen in my home and I just ignore it? Or maybe bad things happen and I laugh at it. I can't understand that. When parents laugh at their children's sin and just, oh, it's not that serious. I mean, you know, it was just a white lie. I don't read in my Bible about a white lie. I read that a lie is a lie. And so if you find your child lying to you, are you just going to sort of smooth it over, kind of ignore it, maybe laugh at it? Or are you going to sit them down and say, this was a lie? And look what God says to us in his word, that we're to speak the truth always. This is a sin against God. It's confronting that kind of behavior, confronting your children with their sin. It means a willingness to rebuke is essential to biblical parenting. And we've already considered the examples of David and Eli, how they were unwilling to confront and stop the behavior even of their adult children. I remember painfully again back in my first pastorate, there was a couple in our congregation. They were relatively new. They were very supportive of the ministry, became very friendly with me, often had us over in their home. But as I got to know them more, I found out that they had two grown sons still living in the home. And that these sons were very wild and sinful in their behavior. And that one of the problems was the father wouldn't confront them. And I happened at that time to be preaching through the life of David and came to the various texts where it talked about David in his unwillingness to confront his children. And so I simply preached that text. Not long afterwards, they left the church. Something we have to examine in our own hearts. Am I recognizing wrong behavior in my children? Am I determined by the grace of God to correct that behavior? I'm not going to leave them to themselves. I'm not going to leave them to self-will. I'm going to train them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'm going to seek God's grace. And so I'm going to teach them and I'm going to confront them. I'm going to challenge them. Let's look at some essential reminders as we consider this task, this tool God has given to us of correcting the wrong behavior of our children. First of all, don't be influenced by the thinking of the world. Remember, Paul exhorts us to that in Romans 12, that we shouldn't let the world press us into its mold. It's always trying to do that, trying to influence our thinking, trying to influence our behavior. And this whole area of parenting is one of the major ways in which the world is trying to challenge us and change our thinking. You've all heard familiar phrases such as, "My children won't like me." If I confront my child with his or her sin and deal with that, well, my children won't like me. Well, that is a very real possibility. But I would like any parent to show me in the Word of God that one of our purposes, one of our aims in parenting is to have our children like us. I don't think that's there in Scripture. Now, that's not to negate. Remember what we've already seen back in our foundations as we're thinking about mirroring God. God rebukes us and corrects us. He still loves us. He still pursues a relationship with us. And we're not to be insensitive to this issue. We're not to say, oh, well, my kids don't like me, too bad. No, you want to build a good relationship with your kids. But if the cost is They'll like you if you don't correct. That cost is too great. That cost is wrong. So this isn't going to be something that is going to mold and influence your thinking. My daughter recently posted a humorous little note on Facebook. It was encouraging pastors' children that they could remain silent because anything that they said could be used against them, talking about illustrations. So I bring an illustration. It's been a joy for Kathy and I to sit around with our adult children and talk about all the correction and discipline and see them look at us and say, "You really gave it to us, Dad, but I deserved it. Thank you." What a joy. Our primary purpose was not to make our kids like us, even though we longed for a really good relationship. Our primary purpose, as God would seek to help us, would be to do the things that God told us to do, to teach them, to correct them, and to carry that on with discipline. Don't let the world press you into its mold with this kind of thinking. Another common expression: my children's self-esteem will be ruined. And of course, you know the prominence of self-esteem doctrine in the world, how it's captured the world's thinking. It's captured so much of the thinking in the church. Christian psychology even is overrun with that, all about self-esteem. Well, Adam and Eve, I bet, had a real struggle with self-esteem after God confronted them and cursed them. That wasn't God's concern. God's concern was that sin would be driven out of their hearts. And that has to be our concern as well. Oh, yes, we do want them to understand that they are creatures made in the image of God. Wonderful creatures. We want to instill in them all of the biblical thinking that they can have. You know, when they're struggling like I did as a 12-year-old, you know, why is my hair so red and I'm covered with freckles and everybody hates me and teases me as a result, to understand, John, that's how God made you. But this should not be something that concerns us in terms of confronting the bad behavior of our children. Oh, their self-esteem is going to be ruined. Another argument that is so common in the world and has infected Christians, the statement, all they need is encouragement. And yes, we want to pour encouragement into our children's lives. We don't want to be the kind of parents who are always correcting, always seeing the bad, always bringing discipline, nothing but a harsh word. No, we want to have the biblical balance. We want to bring encouragement. But certainly, as you study through the scriptures, God isn't going to tell you all your kids need is encouragement. They need correction. They need discipline. That is the counsel of a loving heavenly Father. So we need to make sure that we're not being influenced by the thinking of the world. And then again, we need to remember the example of our God. And turn with me to the familiar text of 2 Timothy 3:16. This has to do with God's ministry to us in the Word of God and what should be coming to us regularly as we either sit under the ministry of the Word of God or in our families, are reading the Scriptures together, or even in our own personal devotions. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so it's almost like Paul is saying to us, when you get in front of the Word of God, get ready. God is not only going to teach you what is right, He's going to rebuke you. He's going to correct you. He's going to say, this is wrong, you need to change and do this. And surely in terms of developing a person's character, which God is doing with us, God knows how best to do it. This is His plan. It's His program. And then in terms of the need to confront and correct, turn to Matthew 16. Here is our Lord Jesus with His disciples. We know how much He loved them. He loved them to the end. He laid down His life for them, but when necessary, He confronted Him. And so, Matthew 16 and verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." What a stunning rebuke. We know our Savior loved Peter. We know that He prayed for Peter, that in the midst of his greatest fall, he would be restored. And we know that He was willing to give Peter a new place of service after the resurrection. Despite all of those things, His great love for Peter, when Peter did wrong, Christ confronted him and rebuked him with what I think could be considered to be a stinging rebuke. "Get behind me, Satan." Wow. Our Lord Jesus knew that wouldn't cripple Peter. It would help him to grow in the way necessary. Now, just two more reminders before we conclude this morning. First of all, just in terms of our teaching strategy here, we recognize that parenting isn't usually compartmentalized, but it's a blending. So it's not, okay, today we're going to have teaching, and tomorrow we're going to have correction, and the next day there's going to be well, it doesn't happen like that. But obviously, for the purposes of teaching, it's good for us to look at this and then look at that so that we have it all clearly in our minds. So often these things are going to come together. Maybe your child again has, a boy has hit his sister or something like that. And so you're going to take them aside, you're going to say something to them, you're going to correct their teaching, you're going to confront their sinful behavior. It's all going to go together. And then one final word. Don't let embarrassment of your children's bad behavior keep you from parenting. Now, here's something that we need to make sure doesn't rule our hearts. Embarrassment over what our children have done, and so in that embarrassment, we don't deal with them, we don't correct them. Let me say that I hope to the relief of every parent here this morning, the ideal of Grace Baptist Church Essex is not perfect children. Nobody here expects that, and if they do, they have an unbiblical expectation. You know what we expect? We're going to see sin. We're going to see outbursts of anger or a child lying or somebody hitting somebody else. That's what we expect because our children are sinners. And so it ought not to be embarrassing that that scene. What is embarrassing is if you don't deal with it. If something happens and you just ignore it or laugh it off and you don't deal with it. Our encouragement, we're just a big family here. And so our encouragement ought to be if something happens and you know you're talking with a dad or you're talking with a mom, but something happens, to say, it's okay, go deal with it. I'll be here when you get back. To encourage one another, to be faithful in this task of parenting, and to use the arsenal that God has given to us. And if there is a safe place where you can do your parenting in this world that has gone crazy about parenting, it should be right here. And we ought to be encouraging one another in this very tough work. Those of us who are on the other side, who've done our parenting, and now we're watching our kids parent and enjoy our grandchildren, let us never be sitting back with that attitude that so often has been in churches. A child misbehaves, tisk, tisk, tisk. Well, we ought to be understanding and encouraging and helping. And perhaps if we're in on something that goes on, to say something like, brother, I'm going to be praying for you. I remember what that was like. I'm supporting you. Encouraging one another in this great work. So training for obedience, beginning with teaching, adding correction, we'll go on to consider more discipline that the Lord points out to us in his word. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a great work you have given to all of the parents. What a work that needs your grace. Grace to be faithful. Grace to persevere. Grace so as not to be discouraged and give up. Grace to be able to heed the warnings and put into practice the teaching of your word. Heavenly Father, please help us. You know that as a church, our ultimate burden is that all of these children would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, please bless the gospel work in the homes. Bless the gospel work in the Sunday school class and here in the worship service. Heavenly Father, that you would use it and that we would see boys and girls and young people and young adults come to know our Savior and confess him as Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.